Right, remain standing. Take your Bibles, please. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to read verses 12 through 15 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 15, and again, we'll read this passage responsively. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And let's pray. Lord, we sure do need you. In the next 35, 40 minutes or so, Lord, I pray that you would get some things that you have not gotten from us as your children. Lord, it's easy to do things on the mountaintop, but it's a little tougher when you're going through the valley. I pray that you'd help us tonight in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in Hebrews 13, you have a kind of a reaccount, so to speak, of what happened to Jesus at Calvary. Verse 12, it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That didn't mean that he went to Calvary and didn't have a gate. It means that they took him outside the city gate, outside the protection of the city, outside the walls of Jerusalem to crucify him. Here's what I want you to notice. It says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You see, when Jesus was crucified, he was taken out of the city gate. He was taken outside the protection of the walls to be crucified. And it was another way of trying to shame him. It was the Jews and the religious leaders and the political leaders saying, hey, look, let's really bear this man's reproach on him. And we're going to take him outside. He's not even respectable enough to die and be crucified within the city walls. We'll take him outside and embarrass him that much more. But I want you to notice something about this. The Bible says in verse 13, that we are to go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. We as Christians are going to have to leave the camp to go out to be with Jesus, to be recognized with him. In other words, in verse 15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer sacrifice of praise to God. The title of my sermon tonight is this, The Sacrifice of Praise. The Sacrifice of Praise. Wait a minute. Praise? Jesus is being crucified? Jesus is being tortured and discredited? And we're to recognize ourselves with him? God says that he wants us to offer a sacrifice of praise. Yes, that's what it says. By the way, I didn't say it. I didn't write it. God did. Those are his words, not my words. Doesn't make sense to me why God would say, go out the camp and be recognized. By the way, we live in a society to anymore being a Christian is a bad thing. Just so you know, it's not for me. I'm not embarrassed by it. I'm glad I can walk into Sheets gas station at 5:30 or 5 in the morning and everybody says, the preacher's here. I walked in the other morning and Granny was down there, little lady that works there, and she was behind the coffee wall over there, and I walked in about 5:30 in the morning and she looked at one of the employees. She said, hang on, I got to go talk to the preacher. And the other lady said, "What do you mean you got to go talk to the preacher? He's right there getting coffee. You got to go talk to the preacher." She came out and she said, "Preacher, will you pray for my great granddaughter?" I said, "I'd be glad to." Stood there and prayed with her. You know, I'm not ashamed of that. Big old tough guy with a security uniform and a gun on his hip was standing behind me waiting on coffee. I said, "Sir, I can step over here." He said, "Nope, what you're doing is far more important than what I got to do." He said, "Go ahead and pray with her." I'm thinking, good, you got the gun. You protect me while my eyes are closed, amen? Wait a minute. You say, "You did that?" Of course I will. And by the way, I'm not ashamed of that. I think the atheists ought to be ashamed. I think the God haters ought to be ashamed, not the God lovers. The word sacrifice here means more than we think. Now, let me describe something to you. There are two types of, I'm going to use the word offering, two types of giving in Scripture. You have that which is required, which is called a tithe. A tithe is the first 10 of all of your increase. If you were giving a tithe on your cattle, amen, Brother Joe, you would bring them in and you'd line up Gertrude and you'd line up the others, and the first one you'd pull aside and the next 9 would go through. Number 11 you'd pull aside and the rest would go through. Number 21 you'd pull aside and let the rest go through. And you would use these as your tithe. It didn't matter if they had a broke leg. Didn't matter if they were all scarred up. Didn't matter if they were a bit crippled or blind. It didn't matter. It was the first 10 of all your increase. Now, wait a minute. Sacrifice wasn't the same way. Tithe is in reference to quantity. Sacrifice is in reference to quality. The sacrifice, you couldn't give a sacrifice old Gertrude if she were blind. A sacrifice had to be without blemish. The Bible would use the word, it had to be perfect. It couldn't have had any broken bones. It couldn't have part of an ear missing. It couldn't have bad teeth. It couldn't have had broken leg or something. It couldn't have scars all over it. A sacrifice had to be the best of what you had. Now, offering, the tithe, that was a quantity, but the sacrifice was the best of what you had. Now, I want you to notice something. By the way, you couldn't give a sacrifice without having tithed first. You had to be obedient in your tithes to be able to give the sacrifice. Otherwise, the sacrifice was the Bible used the word, it was vain. It was worthless. You hadn't obeyed God, but you were trying to impress God, is what it amounts to. Now, that's why the Bible says that it's better to obey than sacrifice. God would prefer your obedience in their tithing because he can continue to bless you than for you to not tithe and be cursed by it, and yet you give a big sacrifice one time and you're done and say, "Look at me." That's not what God's talking about. Now, sacrifices were the best of what you had. God says that we are to go outside the camp with Jesus at Calvary. By the way, he was the sacrifice for our sins. He was the best of what God had. He was God in the flesh. There was no sin. There was no marring. He was as perfect could be. He was God in the flesh. And he was the perfect sacrifice. Now watch this. God said we're supposed to leave the protection of the city and recognize with Jesus and offer a sacrifice of praise. The world was criticizing Jesus. Do you know it wasn't real popular to go out there and praise Jesus at Calvary because they were killing him for what he believed? It wasn't one of those times where, by the way, the disciples forsook him. They all left. And yet God says he wants us to leave and to be recognized with that. Now, This is a praise that's going to cost you more than you may want to give. You know, it's real easy to praise God when everything's going well. Somebody gives you a card in the mail that's got money in it, it's real easy to praise God. Then you open up the mailbox the next day and you got twice as many bills as you got money that came in the day before and no paycheck left. It's hard to praise God. Everybody doing all right? Somebody say amen. Okay, you better be out there. By the way, this is a praise that's more valuable to God because it's a perfect praise. It is a higher quality of praise, and yet most people will never pay the price to give it to him. You know, it's easy to praise God when you're feeling good. It's not easy to feel praise God when you're not feeling well. A pastor friend of mine texted me last Wednesday morning, said, pray for me. I've been up throwing up all night long. He doesn't have an assistant pastor. He had to preach Wednesday night. I prayed for that man all day long. I got home from church Wednesday night, texted him. I said, hey, Doc, how you doing? He said, I feel like somebody hit me in the stomach with a baseball bat, but we got through church. Amen. He said, praise God, I made it. He said, I'm not sure what I said, but I got through it. I said, I understand that. He said, I think I preached with the Bible in one hand and a bucket in the other, but we got through it. Oh, my soul, I felt so sorry for him. But you know what? He was praising God. He got through it. It's easy to praise God when things are all peaches and cream. It's a little tougher to praise God when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. It's easy to praise God when there's no battle, but it's a little tougher to praise God when there's battles. Brother Roloff used to have a statement. I don't know if he was the originator of it. I know that back in the 1940s on a little piece of cardboard, he wrote it and put it on a sign in his office and handwritten letters, and it said, praise God anyhow. That's been used all over the world, and it's a very famous statement. I do not know who originated it. I just know Brother Roloff would say, well, praise God anyhow. You talk about a man that fought battles and a man that just kept on fighting. And what a hero. Now, I want you to know this depth of joy that comes from praising God by sacrifice. You know, the tongue waggers and the charismaniacs, they can get up and jiggle and shout and jump up and down and dance, and they say, oh, we're just praising God. That's not praising God. That's making yourself feel good. That's sensualism. Praising God when things cost you, that takes a little bit more. Praising God when you're at the bottom, not on top, that costs you a little bit more. It means more to God for you to praise him when you're at the bottom than it does when you're on the top. When God comes through and pays the bills, it's real easy to praise God. But when the bill doesn't get paid and you still don't know how to pay it, it's a little harder to praise God. Everybody doing all right? Can I tell you something? Just praise God anyhow. Let me show you what I mean. And give me just a little while here. Bear with me. Number one, start praising God by sacrifice for praising God for the good things in your life. I dare say, probably, very few people in this room have praised God one time this week for anything. We're not real good about praising God. We're not real good at looking at everything we have and beginning to praise God for what he's doing. You know, it was real easy to praise God when 16 hands went up at that funeral yesterday, Brother Stoltz. It wasn't hard for me to say, praise God. It wasn't as easy as when you and I went and knocked on that cranky lady's door this week, and fortunately she wasn't home. I did have enough sense not to leave her a track this time, amen? Brother Stoltz said, you're going to leave a track? I said, I don't think I should. That would not be a good thing right now. Can I tell you something? I was more comfortable at the funeral home than I was her doorstep. That says something right there, doesn't it? Wait a minute. You will never praise God for the difficult things if you don't praise him for the easy things. You will never praise God for the difficult things if you don't praise Him for the easy things first. Ladies, instead of complaining about your husband being at work so much, why don't you go home and look in the cupboards and look at all the full cupboards that got food in there? And a refrigerator's got more food than any of us need to eat. Amen. And look at the fact that the bills are paid, which ones are paid, and all the different things that you have. When's the last time you praised God that you had clothes to put on that still fit? That's not funny, is it?
No.
I'm feeling the same pressure, trust me. You know, we fail so often to praise God. When's the last time you drove to work and praised God that you got there and there wasn't an accident that you were in? I mean that. I try to make sure every day that I get to and from where I'm going, that when I get there, I say, God, thank you for not letting me have an accident. In all these years of driving, oh man, I'm not going to say this, but praise God, I bought a brand new car a couple years ago, had it 4 weeks, and somebody rear-ended me at a stoplight. About $600-$700 in damage and plastic on the thing. That's it. That's the only accident I've been in driving for, good night, 32 years. And I've driven a lot of miles. Now, wait a minute. That could change tonight on the way home, but I thank God for each and every day I've been able to go back and forth and not have an accident. I mean that. You know, I'll drive by accidents and say, whew, praise God, that wasn't me or somebody I know. I do. I've learned to praise God for the easy things. Hey, how about praising God for your family? I praise God all three of mine are out of the house. Just me and mama now, amen? Yeah, buddy. I didn't know there was such a thing called leftovers. This is great. My wife fixes a meal. She's got to put half of it in the freezer, and we eat it a week later. She only has to cook every other week now. Amen. We're adjusting. Amen. It's exciting. Can I tell you something? I'm not going to cry anymore over it. I really am not. I'm going to enjoy life as it comes. Hey, when's the last time you praised God for your friends? You got a text that was encouraging and you praised God for it. Or somebody said, hey, look, love you and I'm praying for you. And you praised God for it. Not necessarily even for them, but the fact that God used it to encourage you. Okay, I'm going to meddle. When's the last time you praised God for your job? I don't like my job. Didn't ask you whether you liked it. When's the last time you praised Him for it? At least you're working. At least there's income. A lot of people out there that A, don't want to work, and B, that do want to work, that can't get a job for some reason. I don't think they're working too hard at it. You need to get yourself in a habit of praising God. You need to get yourself into a routine of praising God. By the way, you'll learn to praise each other better when you start praising Him better. Can I tell you why husbands and wives don't praise each other? Because they don't praise God much either. It's hard to praise a person who is sinful when you haven't praised a perfect and holy God. Okay, number one is over. Number two, you ready? Everybody smile. I love you. All right, take a deep breath. Let it out. Here you go. So, number one, start praising God for the good things, the easy things. Number two, praise God for the eternal things when the tough times come. God says that we are to praise Him continually. Now, don't get mad at me, but these crazy cares maniacs, they fall down, break their arm, and the bone sticking through will, praise God, I broke my arm. You're an idiot. I have never praised God for a broken bone. I have praised God that it wasn't worse, but I wasn't praising Him that God broke my arm. No, God didn't break your arm. Amen, Hannah? He didn't make that horse, you fall off that horse and that horse step on your arm and break both bones in your arm. Put it in the cast so that you had trouble playing piano for me. I wasn't real praising God at that moment, but I was praising God she wasn't hurt worse. Now, I didn't say we couldn't praise God through all of that, but when the tough times come, and I mean the real hard times come, I mean when you're at the bottom, did you know you can praise him, but it doesn't have to be for what's at the bottom? Did you know something? My name is written in heaven. And there's nothing anybody can do to erase it. Na-na-na-na-na-na. I've got people that have told me to go to the other place, and I look at them and say, impossible. I was out soul winning one time, and some guy told me to go where the booger man lives. I said, I can't do that. I threw the guy off so bad, Brother June. He looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, I got saved. My name's written in heaven. I said, I cannot go to where you just told me to go. I said, I'm here to try to tell you how not to go there. He let me get through the gospel with him. He didn't get saved at that time, but he sure got an earful, amen? It didn't work where he told me to go. Say why? Because I can't go there. My name is written in heaven right now. For the last 44-ish years, my name has been written in heaven. When I got saved as a little boy, God took his pen. I don't know what ink he used, if it's the blood. I don't know what it is. But he put my name right there as being saved. Guess what? All of my sin was cared for at that moment. All the past sin, the present ones, and all the ones I would do thereafter, and all the ones I will keep doing thereafter. God took care of all those because he wrote my name in heaven. Amen. It can't ever be taken out. There's no eraser good enough to get my name out of that book in heaven. Praise the Lord. By the way, some creep sitting in India can't type in on a computer and hack my name and use it. Amen. God knows who I am. He knows me by name. I'm not criticizing the people in India. Don't go there, all right? Did you know something? Did you know my sins aren't recorded? Did you know I can praise God when I'm about ready to really hit the bottom that my sins aren't going to be held against me? Brother Gus, bless God, not one thing I've ever done wrong God's ever going to hold me accountable for. It was all cared for at Calvary. That doesn't give me the right to go out and live like some jerk, but I will tell you this, when I do live like a jerk, thank God that God's not going to hold it against me. God's not standing there with a baseball bat waiting for me to get out of line. Whack! Get back over here. I'm judging you. No, 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 no. Therefore, there's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't even see my sin. It's as though I had never sinned. Everybody doing all right? Did you know heaven's going to be my home? We were driving yesterday, and we were in some pretty expensive neighborhoods between here and, where's that place at, Brother? Laytonville, Maryland. I didn't know this lady was going to be, and I mean, there were some huge places. I said, I think this is out where Brother Gus lives. No, I mean, there were houses there. There was a Catholic church next to this one neighborhood, and the houses were as big as the Catholic church. And it was a big Catholic church. I was like, wow. My wife said, that can't be a house. I said, no, that's a Catholic church, but look at the house, right? She said, yeah, I know. It's just as big as, I said, mm-hmm. Man, huge places. And I got to giggling. We started laughing. I said, you know, to earn enough money in life, there's only two people who live in a house that size. Why in the world does somebody with only two people need a house that big? And probably, at their age, they can't even get to all of it. I mean, it was huge. My boys could play football inside those places, amen? They played football inside of mine, let alone that one. Wait a minute. Heaven's going to be my home. There's going to be a day I'll walk streets of gold. I'll have a mansion there. I'll get to see Jesus. I'll get to see people that have gone on before me that I know that are there. I'll see friends, and I'll see Brother Hiles, and I'll see loved ones, my grandma and grandpas, and I'll see family, and I'll see people I don't even know, and I'm going to go back through and find people in the Bible. Some of them I might want to pinch their head off, but maybe I won't have that nature then, but there's people there. Can I tell you something? My salvation's eternal. When's the last time you just praised God for your salvation? Can I tell you why some of you doubt your salvation? Because you've never praised him for it. Folks, it's settled. Did you know I was born 48, almost 49 years ago? This May 23rd, it'll be 49 years, and there's no way I could ever be unborn from my mama back there. She doesn't want me to crawl back in and have to go through that whole thing again. And by the way, I'm not real excited about the prospects of trying it either. I can't be unborn. I can be obedient or disobedient, and I'm heavier on the disobedient side. But I can be obedient or disobedient, but I can't be unborn. Did you know something? Once you get saved, you can't be unborn again. It's settled. Thank God for your salvation. Did you know you have a perfect Bible? Amen. Word for word as God gave it. I was listening recently to a sermon by a preacher of yesteryear. And I loved what he said, and I took it about three steps farther. He said, you know, the Bible is like salt. It's preserved. But salt doesn't give life to anything. It just keeps it from decaying. The Bible's not just preserved, it's alive. It's inspired. Amen. The inspiration didn't die because the inspiration is what gives life. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed the words of God as he spoke the words of God, and they're alive. They're also salted for preservation so they don't decay. He hasn't changed them, amen? Thank God for a perfect Bible. And you have the Holy Spirit that lives inside you to guide you. Can I tell you something? I don't care how bad it gets. I mean this. I don't stay depressed very long because I got plenty to praise God for. Did you know if I can't pay my mortgage bill someday, when the rapture takes place, somebody else has got to pay it? I don't. Bless the Lord. Now, I'm going to pay it every time it's due now. But someday, somebody else is going to have to pay that thing. You know, when I get to heaven, mine's already paid for. You don't have a mortgage in heaven. You don't have to pay Potomac Edison or whoever Edison is in heaven. You won't have to pay the water sewer bill. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you can tell AT&T to have the devil pay theirs. Amen? Can I tell you something? This is a higher value of praise to God. By the way, this kind of praise will keep you from getting bitter with God. I just don't understand why God's making me go through this. Why don't you learn to praise him for what you do have? God's not asking you to praise him for the bad situation you're in. He's wanting you to praise your way through the bad situation. He's not asking you to praise him for all the negative that's come your way. But he's asking you to praise him for the things you can praise him for while the negative comes your way. And you just don't know what somebody said about me this week. Do you know what they've said about me this week? I wish you could hear some of the things that I hear that said about me that I'm not supposed to hear. By the way, I don't do Google searches to find out what people are saying. Some of you live online trying to find out what people say about you. No wonder you're so freaked out and depressed. I'm not worried about what somebody else thinks of me. I'm gonna take that time and praise God. You wouldn't be so depressed. You wouldn't be so worried about what everybody else is saying if you were talking about him more. Amen? Okay, I went to meddling. I better get back to the sermon. Number three. So, number one, start praising him for the good or the easy things. Number two, praise God for eternal things when the tough times come. And, listen to this, praising God in the difficulty does not mean God will remove the difficulty. Praising God in the difficulty does not mean God will remove the difficulty. Brother Barnes, God didn't take Calvary away from Jesus. God did not take the cross, the death, and the burial away from our Savior. But he said to offer unto him the sacrifice of praise. Jesus was praising God while he was on the cross. Can I tell you something? Just because you're praising God doesn't mean that God's going to take that difficult thing away from you. That's this prosperity gospel mentality. That's this charismaniac stuff. Oh, I could just praise God so much that all this is going to go away. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. It's not this earnest angely thing that you praise God enough and you give him enough money that in the name of Jesus you get healed and all of a sudden you flip on the floor. You can get up now. You're healed. Your gizzard's all better now, isn't it? By the way, I didn't hit him. Can I tell you something? Everybody thinks, oh, look what God did, and we can praise God. We'll have a singing service, and we'll have a praise and worship service. There's not one in the Bible, just so you know. And raising your hands and swaying to the music like a rock concert and singing spiritual words to it doesn't make it right either. I'm not against raising your hand when you get excited or praising God. I can do the same thing. But can I tell you something? That's not the only time that's easy to praise God then. That's not a sacrifice of praise. God wants you to use your difficulty to help others. And he can only do that if you'll praise him while you're going through it. I'll show you what I mean. Look at all that Moses faced. And yet he learned to praise God throughout all that. You know, read the book of Exodus sometime. If God and Moses ever agreed on the same day, there would not be a Jew. Adolf Hitler would have never been needed. Trust me. One minute, Moses is saying, God, just destroy all these stiff-necked people. God says, now, Moses, back off. It'll be okay. I love them. I'll take care of them. And the very next day, Moses is with God, and God says, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to destroy them all. Moses says, now, God, you can't do that. Look what all the world will say. He said, I'll just start over. God, you can't do it. And then a couple days later, you see Moses out there. God, just kill them all again. I mean, if they ever agreed on the same day, there wouldn't be any Jews. Can I tell you something? Noah, 120 years building a boat with no rain that had ever fallen on the face of the earth. A boat that was bigger than this building. By far. Now think about that. And there had never been a drop of water. Think of how his neighbors felt. Think what they said about the crazy guy building the boat, and there was no body of water within 300 miles big enough to float it in. What you going to do with that, Noah? What a treehouse, amen? And then all these animals start coming into it. He had his own mobile zoo. Joseph and David and Abraham and Ruth and Esther and Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, the disciples, the apostle Paul. The only reason you know about them is because they went through difficulty. Not that the difficulty came to them and not that God took the difficulty away. They went through it and they were able to praise God by it. And now you lift them up as a hero. And yet you want God to take your difficulty away and complain and whine to him when he doesn't. By the way, sometimes that difficulty comes to stay. But you can praise him anyway. I just passed, 40 years this last January. I went into the hospital for my hip disease. I had a degenerative hip disease, spent 3 weeks in traction, and then 2 years in a Toronto brace. Stiff-legged 10-pound Toronto brace. Never put any weight on my left leg due to my hip. Walked on about a 2-inch square piece of rubber for 2 years. All the weight went right here into my pelvis, crossed my back, and down into this leg. For 2 years, I never put that foot on the ground and put weight on it. Stiff-legged brace. Laughed at, cried myself to sleep I don't know how many times. Can I tell you something? Thank God for it. You know, there's not a person in the world that's hurt that I don't honestly have a little fondness for, because I know what they face. I tease Brother Ron back here in his wheelchair. Can I tell you why? Because I've been there. Been there. It was such an unusual situation back then. 40 years ago, they had never even heard of Perthes much, that when I went to the physical therapists to learn how to walk in this brace, they didn't know how to teach me. I had to teach them how to teach me to learn to walk in this thing. I broke that thing I don't know how many times. My dad take that thing into work and have people at the shop build new pieces for it. Stronger steel. Say why? Because I didn't let it slow me down. I played football. I played baseball. Tried riding a bike. That didn't work real well. I did do it some. I can say that now. Can I tell you something? I've learned how to praise God for it. Yeah, my hip hurts today, just so you know. I can tell you that the rain's upon us. I have the hip of a 75, 80-year-old man right now. That's okay. Praise God, I still got it. God's been good. Every time it hurts, God reminds me it was there in the hospital, lying on my back. And an assistant pastor named Bob Johnson and a pastor named Harold Henniger walked into my room, prayed with a little scared boy in a hospital. Lying on my back, I said, God, someday I hope I could come help people and comfort people like those two just did me. And that was the beginning of the call to preach in my life. God began to work in my life. I knew then God was going to put me into the ministry. I did not know how many tens of thousands of people I would see in hospitals just like that. You know, I have a little bit of a understanding of what it's like to be in a hospital and be afraid of not knowing what's coming. I know what it's like to go through a battle in the ministry. Oh, my soul, been through bunches of them. My wife and I left Bible college. We loaded up, didn't have a house. We were moving to L.A. County, California. I pulled up in front of the church after we finally got there. And that was pre-GPS, just so you know. I had left Indiana, Hammond, Indiana, drove all the way to California, never got lost. And for an hour, I'm driving around in a town, and I don't mean this unkindly, but we were the only people of our white persuasion there. And my wife said, well, if you don't stop and ask for directions, I'm getting out. I'm thinking, go ahead, maybe you can get directions. I stopped. I went up to this gas station, and the fellow said, what in the world are you doing out here, sir? You're white. He said, do you know where you are? I said, if I knew where I was, would I be here to ask you how to get to where I need to go? He said, you're in Compton. I said, so? He said, where are you from? I said, Indiana. He said, you're not in the right place. I said, how do I get to this place? He said, get on that road, but before you do, lock your doors and don't get out of your truck. He said, they'll shoot you here. I said, oh, that's nice to know. I was in Compton. We've been driving around Compton for an hour. That's where all the Rodney King riots started, just so you know. I mean, it was rough. Say, did you tell your wife that? I said, no, just make sure your door's locked, honey. Now, wait a minute. I know what it's like to get up and preach a sermon in chapel, then the pastor gets up the very next Wednesday night and preaches, some people say this, but this is what we're going to believe, and it's 180 degrees of what you just preached in chapel. And half that crowd had heard that sermon. That's not real pleasant, just so you know. And my wife's sitting there saying, what's going on? I said, just smile. And during the closing prayer, we're going to slide out. We're not going to answer any questions tonight. 23, 24 years old. going through the battle. Hey, can I tell you something? I've been able to help a lot of preachers through battles because of that. Now, I don't want to go through another one like that, just so you know. But can I tell you something? I'm glad we went through it. Been able to help a lot of people. Josh, when he was 4 months old, stopped breathing, had RSV, bronchiolitis, pneumonia, asthma, all at one time. 3 weeks in the hospital. Every January, December, January, February, RSV season. Man, those three letters scare me to death. Say why? Because I've been through it with a kid on life support for 3 weeks. But we saw doctors and nurses getting saved because of it. God used it. That boy's preaching tonight. Pastor in a church. God used it. Amen? Who'd ever thought Little Grace Baptist Church would be used of God to do much? But we've seen over 2,000 people get saved. We've been able to help untold number of churches. We're keeping folks encouraged. Can I tell you something? Praise God. Amen. Praise God. By the way, God's still good even if he doesn't remove the difficulty. God is still good even when the difficulty will not be removed. Please bear with me for about 2 minutes. Brother Fred, thank God you got saved. You talk about a hard-headed. He makes a good Baptist. His head's hard. I worked on that man. He almost died 3 times before he finally got saved. Brother Fred, they told you you're supposed to be dead already, but you're sitting in church tonight. Praise God for that. And the prospects of your health getting real good aren't there. But guess what? We can praise God anyhow. We have seen you grow and you're growing. And hey, thank God for it. Look what a blessing you've been to this church. Joe and Ashley, thank God for Gus. He's what, 8? 6. She's 8. Sorry. I knew one of them was. I couldn't remember which one. A little 6-year-old boy, special needs. Gus isn't going to be like the other two. But praise God for Gus. That's my buddy. God made him just the way he's supposed to be. The days get hard, I know. But you know what? Praise God for him. He's a professional egg getter. He's a professional little brother. Amen? Sometimes he can be annoying. You know what? What little brother can't be? And it can't be any worse than a sister. I wouldn't know. I don't have one, but... Can I tell you something? Praise God for it. I have on my phone a picture from Christmas time that Joe and Ashley sent me of their 3 kids. I look at it almost every day and praise God for them. I do. Say why? Gus may never be what you call normal, but he's as normal as God wants him. You talk about a little boy that's he doesn't want to go anywhere without his Bible. He's got more sense than most adults. Man. He's learning to sing Christian songs, gospel songs. God's going to use him. I believe that. I believe God will use Gus. I believe God's using Fred. I believe that. Matter of fact, I know he is. He's already used him to help folks. Everybody at hospice knows about Grace Baptist Church. Every last one of them. Matter of fact, they'll be at his house and I'll walk in and they'll say, "Hey, Pastor, how are you?" That man's passed out more gospel tracts since he got saved 4 months ago, 5 months ago, than most Christians do in 4 or 5 years. Can I tell you something? We need to learn to praise God during those tough times. During those tough times. When you start praising God during the tough times, that's called the sacrifice of praise. It's going to cost you a little extra. It's going to be a little harder to do. You're going to have to get yourself into a frame of mind to be able to do it. But if you'll do it, I promise you, a relationship with your God like you have never seen before in your life, I can promise you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder who's here tonight and would say, "Preacher, somewhere tucked away inside that sermon, something I needed. I needed something in that sermon personally tonight." Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores of hands.